Although I do find things to complain about every once in a while. I shouldn't. There's no need for that. But God is faithful. He always has been. He's given me an incredible family growing up. And, you know, blessed me with one when I was looking for a lady. And he brought me to the right one. And then didn't have to look back at all. Never have. Never will. And she makes it easy. And my kids do, believe it or not, although there were times this week where I wouldn't have said that, like I'm saying it today. But for the most part, like I say, I have nothing to complain about. I love you. Integrity Church has been, I guess you might say, one of the culminations of just some really cool things that God's done. I kind of tell you that what I do is I always ask God the question, what's the next big step? And this was a really big step. When we did this church start thing, and many of you were there in the beginning, you knew what it was like. Many of you were watching. You weren't here yet, but you kind of knew what was going on. You're my friends, and you have been, and hope you'll still be. But you kind of saw it too, and It's been one of those things where it's the greatest blessing in my life, and it's been the greatest curse. You know, you got things like that, you know, where you can kind of say they're the kind of things have a double-edged sword. Overall, it's been by far the greatest blessing. But as with anything that God brings upon us, He tells us all through the book of James and other places about how, you know, even through the great times, there are difficulties and there are things that need to be where we need to learn to rely on Him, and so we try to do that quite often. You know, what you did today was unbelievable. I remember my 30th, a dude who runs a ministry now called Genesis, named Alan Stevens, Rip. We were old high school buddies. Rip's claim to fame today is that he's so skinny, and he used to be such a hog, okay? And he was a hog. I mean, he was just flat-out hog. In high school, we would pick at him, you know. Anybody remember the wrestler, the old Mid-Atlantic Championship wrestling, Rip Hawk? Remember Rip? Anyway, Rip was, we called him Rip Hawk. But anyway, my wife, I had a basketball game that night. And I'm pretty competitive. And I would look forward to these basketball games. And that night of my 30th birthday, I had a basketball game. And I was ready to go, and we were going to play. And we got in the car, and she blindfolded me. She said, just be quiet. You're not going to, you know, you're just, you know, we're going to go somewhere. And I said, well, I got a ball game in 45 minutes. Well, you know, just don't worry about it. So she blindfolded me and drove me around and wound up at Big Al's Pizza Parlor in Hall River. And had a convergence there and celebrated my 30th birthday there. I didn't make the basketball game that night. But that was, she kind of commandeered me away, kind of like y'all did today. And then on my 40th, I don't know if you were, many of you might have been here, but we did a Y2K party back on December. It was a New Year's Eve party here at the church up in, when we were still in, what is now the Teen Bay, and we did a Y2K party that turned into Bud's 40th birthday party. So that was really cool. Mark Clapp had some things he were going to say, but Mark did it in outline fashion and had PowerPoint and everything, and with the words flashing in and all that stuff. It was pretty funny. But you've overwhelmed me today. You've honored me far beyond that which I deserve. And Mom and Dad, thanks for your part today in doing all that. And Stephen, we have unleashed a creative monster, okay, with Stephen Potts. I want you to know that. And him and Rick Martin together are a lethal combination. And put them with other technological phenoms in our church, and I imagine that the results can be. I imagine the results can be pretty amazing. But and Jacob, thank you. My goodness, you know what was really good. One of the first dinner theaters we did, and Rick had to leave. Rick really did have to go to Nashville. We did this skit called Prayer Group Therapy. Okay. And if you remember it, some of you are already laughing because you remember it. And these were on the days long before when my son was the stoic rhythm guitar player in the band, okay, who doesn't move or anything while he plays, you know. And he played the part of the of Brother Doug, who was the fundamental Baptist guy who had to shout hallelujah and scream, you know, KJV versions of verses and that kind of thing regularly. So Rick has already told him that he is digging that one out of the archives. So we're going to be able to watch that one day soon. He, along with a number of others of our young people back then, who have since grown up and gone on to wonderful things. But anyway, thanks, Jake. You're pretty creative, and you've been hanging around Stephen a lot lately, so that kind of probably gives me cause for concern a little bit. But anyway, he was, yeah. Well, he probably can. And really, and the Christian Airs Quartet thing, and I'll tell you that story. That was the song you heard was the only song that I've ever written. Okay, and it was you could tell. It's not exactly a Stephen Potts kind of song, right? And I was singing the bass part on that song. And so when I was doing the quartet thing, and Jacob had the Christian Airs Quartet jacket on, that was kind of like our pride and joy back then. And, you know, all the groups back then always had something airs, you know, gospel airs, vision airs, you know, so we came up with something that was really original, right? Christian airs. Well, soon after we cut that album, they fired me, and I got another bass singer. But anyway, it was because I was, you know, I was away at school, and you know, it was hard to get home for rehearsal and everything. But that was the time of my life that I kind of joke about. But when I look back on it, it was kind of fun, you know, for a while. Learned a lot of things. But anyway, that was today, this is now, and we move forward. And sometimes you look back and you kind of think, wow, you know, 30 years from now I'll be 80 years old. You know, just 30 years ago I was turning 20. You know, I was graduating from, I was just in college, you know, and it doesn't seem like that long ago. When I look back, is the next 30 going to pass as quickly as the previous 30? And the answer always comes back, yes, it will, which is not necessarily real comforting. So I guess what I've learned is to enjoy every day and make every day productive. People get on me a lot of times because I can't sit still. And I think that's because of this drive that I have to try to make sure that I don't leave anything. I try not to leave anything on the table. I try not to leave anything undone. And I think I learned that from seeing my parents work so hard and seeing just those around me and being, you know, thrust into positions like at AT&T, where I saw guys like Ken Roberts' dad, for example, who was one of my dad's boss for a long time, and just see the work ethic of men like that and guys like that just really kind of gave me an example. And to how to work hard and how to be productive and how not to waste an opportunity, how not to waste any time. And so a lot of what you hear me teach is flavored with things like that. It's flavored with, you know, don't waste the opportunities. Make the most. Don't leave anything out there. Don't leave any regrets. And I think that will continue to be what I'll talk about. Sometimes people say, I wish you'd slow down and get a little more, you know, get a little more, I don't know what you want to call it, touchy-feely and da-da-da. For me and my personality, there's no time for that. You know, stop and smell the roses. Why stop? You know, I'll try to smell them as I'm going, you know, best I can. And maybe that's why I admire people who are able to kind of do that and are able maybe a little bit to relax a little bit maybe better than I can. But thanks to the staff too. I know they're you know, they had to go and they'll probably out doing their stuff and all that they've meant, and so many others who have made such an incredible difference in the life of Integrity Church. It's been very meaningful for me, and it's been a great time, and continues to be a great time, and will be a great time into the future. So I just want to say thanks. So I don't know how to segue into the message other than to say I'm going to cut it short today. We were going home last night. We went to Jonathan's doing this concert series, and really Virgo of Virgoland, which I think would be a great name for that new teen bay down there, Virgoland, by the way. Just kind of paint an image of him on the window and that kind of thing. But y'all know Virgo Dykstra, right? Well, Virgo's been here since almost the beginning. He's in our Volunteer Hall of Faithfulness. Unbelievable guy. Just been through so much and, you know, just still sticks with it. And I admire his, well, whatever it is that causes him just to stick with it. And I don't know what do you call it? But anyway, we're riding home last night after the concert, which was a great concert, by the way. Teenagers were there. They did a fabulous job with that, and the song that I listened to the 70s on the 7 outside of Christmas music, you know, and so they played the song. Casey Kasem was doing the countdown from 1972, right, the top 100 songs from 1972, and the song by Johnny Nash came on. Anybody remember, want to guess what the name of the song was? I Can See Clearly Now. And I'm thinking, you know, I listened to the words of that song. I've heard it how many times before? Millions, perhaps, you know. And as we were beginning this message series today, I heard what he was singing. And I was thinking, you know, wouldn't it really be amazing?
I can see clearly now.
Carter, you are amazing. We have not even talked about that. Golly, you are unbelievable, man. I'm telling you. Ron Carter, ladies and gentlemen. Sam Shovel and all those things. But if you think about those words, and I got to thinking, you know, wouldn't it be great if that could be a song that could be honestly sung by everybody? You know, that as clearly as Johnny Nash portrays in that song, that is the way we see life. And I'm thinking, but you know what? That's really how God wants us to see life. I mean, it's not so much that song should be a stretch for us, you know, but rather that should be normal for us. We should be able to see things pretty clearly. I don't think that God laid out his plan in such a way that he made it too difficult for us to figure out. And so, you know, that's why a lot of what we talk about here does seem to be somewhat elementary, and it does seem to be somewhat, and elementary is not a good word because, again, I don't think that God wanted us to, you know, complicate his word. But, you know, I think that clarity is something that is very important and something that we have true access to. And so today we're going to start a message. We may not finish it today, okay? We will finish it next week. That based on some stories that we find in the book of 2 Kings. And in the book of 2 Kings, we see the nation of Judah basically coming down to the wire with God. They have experienced an incredible amount of upheaval. Good kings, bad kings, more bad kings than good kings. And as we come up to this story of this young man who was 8 years old when he hit the throne, whose name was Josiah, we kind of can get a picture of what things had been like because his grandfather's name had been Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was probably the most wicked king that Judah had ever seen. And then his son was named Amon. Amon was right up there in that lower, or right down there in that lower echelon of kings in terms of their quality. And this guy, Amon, when he was basically kicked off the throne, they made his son Josiah, who was only 8 years old. Now, fortunately, an 8-year-old kid has not had a whole lot of an opportunity yet to develop into you know, whoever he would be, right? And so they saw in him a heart that had potential. They saw a wonderful young man. And so his advisors, the priests, the religious leaders, gathered around him and helped develop him. And he became, over 18 years, a king that God would use to a large degree. And we pick up his story when he's 26 years old, not until then. And we find that story beginning in chapter 22 of 2 Kings. Now, the easing this week, I told you to read 24 and 25. As I got to looking at it, I decided to go back and start a little earlier. So we'll look at 24 and 25 maybe next week. But I want you to think about this. How many different ways has God, had God over his time, over the time that he had with Israel, with Judah, etc., and how many different ways did he try to bring clarity to his people? How many different ways? What did he do? What were some of the ways that he used to try to bring clarity to his people? Just throw them out. What are some of the things? What did he use? How did he communicate? Huh? He got him out of Egypt. But what did he do in terms of communicating? There he communicated through who, Mike? Through Moses, right? And Moses was an example of a great leader. God would communicate to great leaders who would then communicate to the people, right? What else did he do? What are some of the other ways he did? He appeared. I mean, he had appearances, exactly. He would actually appear to his people. What else did he do? What else did he do? Yeah, he fought the battles for him. He did all those kind of things. You remember things like the Urim and the Thummim, right? Where he would use that to kind of help people discern his will. Remember that? It was almost like, you know, it was almost like a dice type thing. And, you know, it was pretty wild. He gave the covenants, right? Abraham, Jacob, you know, David. He continued it on with David. He gave the new covenant, and Jeremiah wrote about that. And what about the tabernacle, right? Tabernacle was his dwelling place, right? And he said, this is where I am, the Ark of the Covenant. Gave his presence, gave clarity through all those different vehicles. And yet, up to this point, Judah still had not gotten it. They had not gotten it at this point. And so the crazy thing was that they just kind of, the people just ignored everything that God had given to help his people see the way. And so I want us to pick up and read in 2 Kings 22. I want to begin at verse 13. Because what had happened was, in the process of kind of cleaning things up. Now remember, Manasseh had been on the throne for a long time. Amon had been on the throne for not a very long time. So perhaps as much as 30 years of absolute wickedness had inhabited the throne of Judah at the time that Josiah took over. Well, and so they were kind of cleaning things out and going through the temple and that kind of thing because largely the temple had been forgotten. Well, they ran across this book. And this book that they ran across was one that, Josiah's assistants found. And again, he's about 26 years old. He's been on the throne now about 18 years. And this book turns out to be, it's most likely the first five books of the Bible, what we would know the Pentateuch of the law, okay? And so they ran across it. Now, why was this such an incredible thing? Because Manasseh had all the writings of the prophets destroyed as a part of his kingship. He decided, you know, it was kind of like Herod, you know, when Jesus came along, Jesus was a threat. Manasseh saw the law that God had given to Moses and to the nation of Israel. He saw it as a threat because it would not allow him to do what? It would not allow him to do things the way he wanted to do. And so what happened was they find the book. And so Josiah gets going kind of crazy here. And so in verse 13, he says, "Go inquire the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." Well, he's really kind of upset about this book. And he says, what do we do now? I realize now when he read through the book that, you know, these are things that God told us to do, but that we have not been doing. And so he was very fearful, as he was an incredibly, so much a God-fearing man. He was fearful of what God would do as a result of them not having obeyed this book. And so he takes the book and he gives it to Hilkiah the priest, and he says, go and speak to a prophet. And so he finds a prophetess whose name is Huldah, all right? And so Huldah verifies that the nation needs to be very concerned about them not having followed the tenets of the law for so many years. And so we see, this prophetess basically brings God's word. And so she says in verse 16, quoting God, God says, I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read. And then in verse 17, God says, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and have provoked me to anger by the idols that their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. So God says, you know, you guys are out of here. You don't have a chance. The way you have been has just been, it's totally unacceptable to me, and it's too late. Well, I think that this particular passage brings out some of the history that this passage relates to, brings out three major things that I think that causes us often to sacrifice clarity for the sake of convenience. You see, a lot of times we want convenience, don't we? We're a society of convenience. We do, you know, we even do two services on Sunday morning for the sake of convenience, okay? And that's okay. That's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. Convenience is not a bad thing. But when convenience gives way to complacency, and when convenience gives way to ignorance and doing things that you know, and just simply doing things because we want to do them in a particular way, well, things kind of get kind of hairy. So I want to give you three things that happened in the nation of Judah. Now keep in mind, this was the southern kingdom, Judah, who had been more faithful to God than the northern kingdom, Israel, had been. All right, the year is around 600, maybe 620, 615 or something B.C., and probably 100 years before that, the Assyrians had come in and they had already wiped out the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. God had enabled them to do that. That was the hand of God using the enemies to do that because of God's dissatisfaction with the behavior, the values, etc., of that nation of Israel. So what do we see here that gives us a clue with regard to why, for example, the song I Can See Clearly Now is not necessarily a value that many people today want to hold? Why is it that we forsake clarity for the sake of convenience? Why do we forsake God's clarity for the fuzziness of wanting to do our own thing? Here's three things. First of all, we see in the nation of Judah a failure to establish a principled heritage. A principled heritage. Now, what is a heritage? A heritage is basically, it refers to pretty much the history, the family line. It refers to the ability of whether or not I'm going to be able to look back and say, you know what, there have been examples set for me in my family line way on back, and you know what, my goal is to do the very same thing for my family. We see in the nation of Judah, who do we see? We see at the top, we see guys like Manasseh, who went so far, and there were many evil kings before him, but we see this guy who literally took upon himself to do away with the copies of the book of the law, God's holy word. Why? So that he could do things the way he wanted to do them. And then we see Amon following in the same footsteps of his dad. And so this whole thing about failure to establish a principled heritage, let me ask you, are you striving to establish a principled heritage in your family? Are you striving to live your life in such a way so that those who come behind you are going to be able to look to your example, even if it's two or three generations ahead, and look back and say, you know, the story of my granddad, da-da-da-da-da, what he did, and my grandmother, what they did. You know, are you working to be that person that generations 2 and 3 years beyond you are going to be able to look back at and talk about in a positive way? Or are you going to be like it is in so many families where, you know, those folks are just not talked about? Now, which are you going to be? Who are you going to be? You have an opportunity, right, to be that person that they talk about. And you know what? That's what I think that we need to strive for. We need to become that person. Here's the second thing that causes us to choose convenience over clarity. And that's basically it's the ease of choosing the path of least resistance. You know, it's easy for us to do the easy thing, isn't it? I mean, it's easy for us to do the easy thing. Why? Because you know what? Easy, most often, does not require a lot of effort, right? For example, you and I both know, we know a lot of people who probably, you know, they have bad relationships, right? Well, you know what? That's probably because good relationships take a lot of effort. But a lot of people choose not to put that effort into it, right? They're just as soon say, well, I'll just kind of kick back and I'll just kind of coast on. You know what? If they don't like it, they can lump it or, you know, whatever you want to use there that you might want to say. So there's an ease with taking the path of least resistance. You know, competency in the workplace or in parenting or in whatever you might do. Competency takes what? It takes hard work. But you know what? Mediocrity doesn't. I can be mediocre and, you know, I don't have to work. The good thing is about me being mediocre, I don't have to work too hard at it. Right? I can just kind of coast. I can just kind of do my own thing. And you know what? I don't need excellence. The price of excellence is too high. I don't want to put that kind of effort in it. Why would I want to do that? When mediocrity in our world today, unfortunately, will get you by. Won't it? Too many situations in our world. You can keep your job in the vast majority of places of employment today if you're just mediocre. If you do just enough to get by, you can keep your job. You know, you can do that. If you're a craftsman, you know what? If you're a craftsman, though, you know, and you claim to be a craftsman, you know what? I don't think that works too well for you. Word might get around. Okay, but when you work in a job, a lot of times for a company, mediocre will often get you by. When in fact, excellence is more congruent with the way God wants us to work. Here's the third thing. We give in to distractions from a singular focus. Here's what happened in the nation of Israel. They chose to do what? Even though God made himself so clear through all these things that we talked about and we listed a few moments ago on the screen, even though God had made himself so clear, they chose to do what? To burn incense to false gods. They said, okay, well, God created us. He brought us over the Jordan, the Red Sea and the Jordan into Canaan, etc. He gave us this heritage, this history. We've heard about all these stories. But, you know, that was yesterday. Today, in contemporary society today, yeah, they said that too in 600 BC. Things are different now. We need something new. We need something more contemporary. So they would go and they would be distracted by the different indulgences that would be offered by the false gods and those who would teach around those false gods. And we're doing the same thing today. We allow ourselves to be distracted from the focus of being a Christ follower, of being focused on the one who has done all that, and who obviously has made himself very clear to us that he's given you clarity around your, he has clarity for you around what he wants you to do and who he wants you to be. But you know what? A lot of times we don't accept that clarity. We just don't want to. We prefer the fuzziness. Because somehow I think we have this mindset, this mentality that says, if things are fuzzy, okay, or if they're muddy, all right, if they're fuzzy or if they're muddy, and I can't really see it, I don't have to really go there. Now, I'm you know, I've been around so many people who are struggling with the issue of what do I do with my life? What do I do? What do I do? You know, and it's you know. And it's a tough thing to figure out. You know, it's one thing for a 21-year-old, and I got a 21-year-old who's going through that now. I remember because I was 21, 22, 23, and I was having the same struggles. But, you know, when you're 30 and you're 40 and you're 50 and you're still trying to figure out what you want to be and what you got to do, you know, look, there's a disconnect somewhere. okay? And a lot of times it's with this whole thing, perhaps these distractions are getting in the way from the clarity that God wants us to have. I want you to give you real quickly, you know, we might be able to finish this thing. If you'll just kind of give us a few minutes over, because the band has a song today that they really need to do. Okay, just bear with us. I'm going to try to get through five character choices, clear character choices that Josiah made. Now, because we're going to cut a little bit short, I want you to really go read this text this week. All right, read chapters 22 and 23 to get a good feel for it as we go into 24 and 25 next week. Because next week we're going to look at what happens, what do we lose out on specifically when we choose fuzziness rather than clarity, okay? But I want us to look at Josiah today because I want to tell you the end of the story. Despite Josiah's best efforts to clean up the nation, God still chose to send the nation into captivity, which is what we're going to look at next week. Josiah's greatest efforts still could not undo the damage that Manasseh and Amon and these other kings had done. Now, Josiah himself and his family was rewarded, but the nation itself, God stuck to what he said he was going to do. But let me give you five clear character choices that Josiah made. Here's the first one. He chose consistency over instability. Consistency over instability. This is one of the choices you and I are faced with. Are we going to be okay with instability? Are we going to be okay with things just kind of being run haphazardly in our lives? Or are we going to focus? Are we going to fight to have consistency in our life, to have sameness? Well, here is an example of that. In 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 2, when Josiah is being introduced, he's 8 years old, and yet the author goes to the end of his life, and he gives us a pronouncement about what his life was all about. He said, he did what was right, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or the left. Now imagine that is a picture of consistency. He didn't have a slump. It was kind of like the 300 lifetime hitter whose technique was so practiced and he had worked so hard at it that he never had a slump. Or he was the Peyton Manning or Tom Brady who never has a bad game at the quarterback position. He was that. His consistency basically characterized his life. And he chose that path rather than living a life of instability. Well, the second choice that he made was commitment over compromise. He chose commitment over compromise. You know, in our world today, we hear compromise a lot, don't we? Well, we live in a polarized nation. I was going to resist the temptation to do this today. But anyway, I got to have something on my throat. Compromise, a lot of times we think, is a good thing, right? Compromise, though, can get us in trouble. Why? Because it takes us away from the standards that God wants us to live by, okay? You know, God says, do this. We say, okay, God, but the world says do this, and I want to be accepted by them, so let me just come somewhere in the middle and do this. Let me do, you want A, the world wants B, why don't we just compromise and let's do C? What? No, no. No, God does not accept compromise in any aspect of life. And it says here that after the book was found, as God had said, as we said a few minutes ago, the judgment pronounced on Judah, he comes back to, God says, you know, after he says, yeah, I'm going to still do that, but Josiah, in verse 19 of 2 Kings 22, he says, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place. Now, the deal is this. Josiah, I'm going to wait and do all this stuff after you die. You won't see it. Well, I'm still going to do it, but I'm going to wait till after you die. Here's the third thing that we need to, here's the third choice that Josiah makes that needs to be a model for us. We need to understand that we need to choose consistency over instability. We need to choose commitment over compromise. We need to choose camaraderie versus isolation. camaraderie versus isolation. A lot of the folks who claim to be Christ followers today are not really living it out because they choose to go it alone. They prefer isolation. Christianity is not a lifestyle that was meant to be lived on a solo basis. It just wasn't. Camaraderie versus isolation. Many that I'm going to be speaking to today, yes, I will say that, have chosen isolation in terms of their world. And they choose not to get engaged together. I will tell you, well, the most frustrating thing we've had in 13 years of, I guess it's 13 years now, of this church is that we have to constantly relaunch this small group deal, right? Because people, you know, we just don't value it. I just don't know that we really value these relationships like we should. But Christianity, and small groups is not the, that's the very narrow definition. We don't value connection. Let me put it that way. We don't value connection like we should because we don't value camaraderie. The king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He had everybody come together. When Josiah realized what had happened, he begun to do what he could to bring people together. Why? Because he wanted them to work together toward becoming more and more focused on doing the things that God had revealed in that book of the law that had been lost for so long. One that kind of just, I don't know how Manasseh missed it, but it was one that obviously didn't get burned. And so he was trying to find ways to help the people to begin living that way. He went up to the temple with the men of Judah, etc. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Here's the fourth choice that he made, one that we have to make ourselves, and that is competency versus mediocrity. Competency versus mediocrity. You know, it's been said that the church might be the source of, it might be the most latent energy source in the entire world. What does that mean? It means that the gifts and the talents and the capacity of people in church are basically not being utilized for the kingdom. That's basically what it means. It means that people are sitting on their skills. It means that many people are choosing mediocrity by not developing their gifts and their talents and using them in the building of the kingdom, and they're choosing mediocrity as a result. Competency is incredibly important. We must develop every resource that God has given us. Whatever you're good at, let me tell you, you are not good enough at it. I'm a good speaker. I am not good enough at it. James Hunter is a great builder. He is not great enough at it. Todd Felkel is an incredible pastor, but he is not good enough at it. We always are called to develop our competencies. Rob Tripp is a great musician, but you know what? He's not great enough because he hasn't hit his ceiling yet. You see, when we understand God's call to us and we understand that His mandate is competency and not mediocrity, it drives us to a Christ-honoring level of excellence in what we do. So whatever you're good at it, do it, but you're not good enough at it. All of us can say that. Finally, well, let me just read the passage there, verse 25. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength in accordance with the law of Moses. Now, you know who this includes? This includes some incredibly good kings. Now, we think that the passage might be referring to Judah, but he's been compared to David. He was more consistent than David in who he was. The fifth choice that needs to be an example to us, and I want the band to kind of come on up and begin to lead us in a song, which I think is really cool, is this choice. It's the choice of courage versus compassion. Courage versus compassion. You see, did I say compassion? I'm sorry, concession. Thank you. Todd was like, courage versus concession. Here's what many of us do. You know what concession really is? Concession is giving up. I concede. You know, one of the pictures of this time of the kings in Israel and Judah in the times preceding the time of Josiah was they would give up a lot of times just to survive. Well, I want you to look at what happened in this situation with Josiah. Toward the end of his reign, and it was the end of his reign, but the nation was being besieged by the Babylonians and others that God would send. More on those next week. But what happened was, in verse 29, while Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, the king of Egypt, who was leading a bunch of these foreign forces, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. Assyria was one of the raiding bands of people that were coming in against Judah. Now, they would not be the ones that would ultimately conquer them, but they were now besieging them. And so King Josiah bravely marched out to meet him in battle. Assyria, by the way, was the world empire, very powerful. But Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. Now, Megiddo is the same place, and this is just a little fun fact. Megiddo is the same place the Bible talks about in prophecy as Armageddon. Okay? That's another word for Armageddon. Armageddon is another name for Megiddo. But anyway, bottom line, but the thing about Armageddon was, in Megiddo, it was a very popular place for wars because of the plain, the way the lay of the land made it the perfect battlefield, if you will. It's still there today. And Mike, you've seen it probably, right? You've seen Megiddo. Yeah. And so at Megiddo, this was the perfect battlefield. And so this is where they would engage. But you know what? Josiah would go out, and you know what? He bravely stood up to the king. He chose courage over concession. And it cost him his life. It cost him his life. So here's the point. Clarity is worth whatever it takes. It's worth whatever it takes to acquire it. To see clearly now that the rain is gone and I can see all the obstacles in my way. Gone are those, you know, whatever it is that had me blind. And to look forward to a bright, shiny day where we can see the future, where we can see and understand what God has for you and me. It's worth whatever it costs. Because so many of us just simply live our lives going through the motions. Let's pray. God, forgive us for our willingness to settle for fuzziness. Forgive us for our willingness to settle for mud when we can have crystal clear water. And God, help us not to settle for anything less than the best you have for us. Help us to reach for it, to go for it, to strive for it, so that we can truly see clearly the direction you have for us.
Just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of life. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go one more day without your all-consuming passion inside of me. I don't want to spend my whole life asking
regrets, not this time. I'm gonna let my heart defeat my mind. Let your love make me whole. I think I'm finally feeling something. 'Cause just okay is not enough. Help me fight through the nothingness of this life.
Father, indeed, help us to not just go through the motions of life, and if we've chosen to say I do to you and follow you, may we live in the extraordinary, because that's what you've called us to. You've called us from ordinary to extraordinary, and we thank you for that, Father. Help us to live each day as if it were our last. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Incredible. Amen. Thanks for being here today, man. You've really humbled me, and I love you. Thank you. Thank you.
Get some birthday cake.
It's not till Tuesday. Yeah, get some birthday cake.
Coffee corner.
Yeah.
Corner.
Coffee corner back there. And don't forget to drop your Integrity Connection cards along with your offering and your tithes in the boxes. And have an awesome week. Have an awesome week. God bless. And sleeping in a